Somebody make sure that never mind, it's closed. We're open up to Jude. When we started this study, we said that we were going to take a long time to get through this study. A reason why I said is that you cannot read Jude in the New Testament without being a student of the Old Testament. You will find that there will be times that we will study this book, and you have to be. Already Jude has taken us back into the Old Testament, hasn't he? He's taken us back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He has taken us back to the fall of the angels. He's taken us to the people coming out of Egypt. So he's already taking us into the Old Testament. But now we come to Jude 11. And in Jude 11 we hear this. Your eyes are on your Bible. Your finger is on verse number 11. And we look at the very first word. Woe. Woe is a word that you just don't read. Woe is a word that you take in. Woe is a very strong word when God uses it. And so just in this one verse, Jude is going to take us back to the Old Testament, and he's pronouncing a woe on those who follow the same way as these three men. So, Jude, verse number 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. It's going to take three sermons to get through this one verse. We're dealing today with the way of Cain. George will be back in about 3 weeks, and we'll take a look at Balaam, and then we'll take a look at Korah. Father God, we come before you right now. We're asking you for help. First and foremost, Lord, to hear the Spirit speak to us directly. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here right now that is distracted because of things happening at home, things that are happening at work, or they're just distracted, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would grab hold of them and begin right now to speak into their ears, Lord. And for those of us who came with willing ears, with willing minds, we pray, Father, that you would reward us and let us hear the Spirit speak to us as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you. You should have your notebook in front of you, something to write with, and you have our study notes in front of you. It's just been another week of watching the nations, watching what's happening in the world today. And so, again, if I'm going to be a faithful pastor, it's my job to blow the trumpet. It's my job to point you inwardly to yourself, that making sure that you are right with the Lord, that you have not been deceived, and that you are not comfortable of where you are, that you need to grow as a disciple. If you've been watching the news just this past week, you could see that the world is going deeper and deeper, more quickly than it has ever done in all of its history. The governments are corrupt. It doesn't matter what government, it doesn't matter what country, your government is corrupt. I'll look at my nation, and my nation's trying to be the most corrupt government in the world. Innocent blood is being spilt. 120,000 babies will be murdered just in the next 24 hours. That's innocent blood, and God has promised that any nation that spills innocent blood, He will judge, and He will judge strongly. Sexual sin is like it's never been before. If you are a parent here, you ought to be on your face every day, not praying, sitting at a table, not praying on your knees, on your face before God, crying out to God daily to protect your children and to put a hedge around your children. Every time you send your children out into the world, they are entering into an evil world that they have no idea. And you have no idea because you grew up in not so much of an evil world as your children are growing up. Parents, be on your faces before God to protect your children. They are being taught things about sex from kindergarten. That's when your children are being taught. And if you think your children are innocent, they're not. They're learning. They're hearing. They're listening to the lies of the world. We live in an evil time. If you've been watching the news, anti-Semitism is growing like it has never grown before. Not even during World War II. In World War II, it was kind of isolated. Here in Germany, it spread a little bit into Europe. It has never, never been global as it is today, and growing at the speed that it is growing. The Bible tells us that Israel will have no friends. And if we take a look at the vote of UN, the UN just had this past week, only 9 nations took the side of Israel. Even America, even my government is threatening to pull away from standing by Israel. There's a complete disregard by authority, especially in the younger generations. There is a complete disregard in the church and out of the church, in the world, about God's law. Did you hear what John read from 1 John? He gave us the definition of sin. God was absolutely clear, and he said, sin is lawlessness. Sin is ignoring the laws and the commandments of God. We grew up in a culture where we taught that the law wasn't important. What is important? That you're saved by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God still requires all men, all women, all teachers to live by His commandments and His law. In the courtroom of God, the law books will be opened, and He will judge according to His commandments and according to His law. We're living in a time where people don't even regard it at all, the law of God. There is no real, real fear of God in the world, and I fear that even in the churches today, there's a complete disregard for God. God is clear in His Word. He says, the Lord is merciful and He is gracious. He is slow to anger and He's abounding in mercy. And that is absolute truth. But take a look at the middle of the verse. The verse does not say that God is merciful and gracious and He never gets angry. It says that He is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. But there is a limit to God's slowness to anger. How do I know that? All I have to do is read the Bible. I see that His anger, His slow to anger, His long suffering ran out at the flood. I saw Him destroy the nation of Nineveh when the whole world was saying, Nineveh will never fall. He did the same thing to Babylon. He took the northern kingdom of Israel and sent them into captivity by the Assyrians. He destroyed Jerusalem, His people, by King Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed Egypt and He destroyed the whole army of Egypt. We can read the book of Lamentation. We can read the book of Revelation. Are we taking God seriously? Do we not see that the evil cannot continue to go at the rate that it's going and God just sit there and do nothing? So we need to warn ourselves. We need to get real with God. We need to stop being hypocrites and live like hyper-Christians in a world that is absolute evil. Why do I sound the trumpet? Because prophets in the old did the same thing that I'm doing. Jeremiah was one of them. Jeremiah said, or God said through Jeremiah, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Focus on this with me, please. Ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in the old way, and then you will find rest for your souls. But when they heard Jeremiah say what the Lord said, the people said, we will not. Jeremiah says, go back to what is written in the Old Testament. Go back what is written in the law of Moses and live and walk in those ways. And the people said, we like our religion the way it is. We will not walk in the old ways. We will not walk what is written down in the book of Moses. We will do our own thing. And then God says, I even sent you overseers. I sent you watchmen to sound the trumpet to you, just like your pastor is doing to you right now. Listen to the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen because we're New Testament saints and nothing evil will happen to us. We are God's special people. Listen to me. That's exactly what the people of Jerusalem were saying. We have the covenant of Abraham. We have God choosing us to be His people. We have the temple of God and therefore nothing evil will happen to us. And God, long-suffering ran out because God's people didn't walk according to the written Word of God. And Jude now warns us in Jude verse number 11. We haven't been in Jude for a while. We've had a couple of feasts in front of us. Jude is a very serious letter. To ignore Jude, not to meditate on what Jude is telling us, not to study Jude is to pronounce to ourselves we're fools. Because we say that we don't need to be warned. This is a letter that is written to those who are called by the Father, sanctified by the Father, and who are preserved in Jesus Christ. These are living Christians, living in God's ways. And Jude warns them, just like your pastor is warning to you. I suspect that you are here today because you believe that you've been called by God, that you have been sanctified, set apart by God, and you are preserved in Christ Jesus. Well, this book is for us, and it's been preserved for us and for our learning on this 12th day of May 2024. But why? Why so many warnings? All the way starting in verse number 3, Jude began to warn these people who are living the Christian life. And over, taking us back to the Old Testament, Why? Why do us? Well, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, Paul tells the saints at Ephesus, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but walk in this evil world as wise people. Redeem the time. Don't waste the time. Redeem the time, because the days are evil." And so Jude warns us. And again, we read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And that grace, look what it says, that grace teaches us that we are to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and we should live godly in this present age, this present evil age. So now Jude warns us in verse number 11. He tells us, first and foremost, to beware of the way of Cain, to beware of the era of Balaam, and to beware of the rebellion of Korah, as if whatever happened back in history with Cain, with Balaam, and Korah can happen to us. And therefore, we must be warned. Your Bibles are open, and you go back and you put your finger on verse number 11, on the first word, and we come to that word, woe. Jude is pronouncing a woe on the false teachers that he has been expounding on from verses 4 all the way down to verse number 10. But this woe also applies to those who will listen to false teachers. Please listen to me what I'm about to say. We have grown up in a culture where we have been lied to. We have sat under preaching that was not false. How can I say that? I grew up in this culture. I grew up in church culture. I've heard. I fell into the lies. And then God opened my eyes. So this woe needs to be taken seriously from us. Even woes come up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are even in the book of Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Your children are being sucked in to this philosophy of the world. We are being sucked in to this philosophy of calling good evil and evil good. We're being sucked into the point that we're not saying anything. We're afraid to say anything. But in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1, God pronounces another woe. "Woe to the rebellious children." And He's talking about His people. His people. "Who take counsel, but not of Me. Who devise plans, but not of My Spirit, that they may add sin to sin." I suspect that everybody in this room right now has plans for tomorrow. Have you sought the counsel of God? Have you woken up in the morning saying, "God, these are my plans, but God, I need You. I need You to direct my steps. If my ways were only directed to keep Your statutes." If you're not asking God for help, and if you're not placing your plans before God, if you're just going out there saying, "It's my life, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do that tomorrow, I'm going to do that tomorrow," you are only adding sin upon sin. But if you're a person who don't take the woes of God seriously, well, then those are just words on a piece of paper in front of you. But I'm here to tell you that these are the very words of God. when we take the warning of Jude in verse number 11, we find that to beware of the way of Cain. And so we went back to Genesis chapter 4, where we met two men and two offerings. Now, isn't this interesting? That the first sin that we are exposed to, written down for our learning after the Garden of Eden, is how to approach God, how to worship God. Does that tell us about what God thinks is the most important? We're going to learn today that you do not come to church and do church your way. You don't come to church and approach God in prayer. You don't go to prayer. Just prayer, your daily prayers. You don't approach God whatever way you want. There is a right way to approach God. And that's what God wants us to learn with these two men, Cain and Abel. So let's start with Cain, since he's the focus of Jude number 11. Cain was the first son of Adam and Eve. Did you hear what it said in verse number 1? Eve was excited and he says, listen to what she said. I have received a man from the Lord. I can't be certain. But remember, Eve could not stop herself probably from going back to God's promise from the Garden of Eden. God promised that a man would come out of her to be the Messiah to save people. And she maybe was hoping that Cain was this promised Messiah. But as John read from 1 John chapter 3, Nicholas read from Genesis chapter 4, we learned that he was of the wicked one. And that's what God promised. God promised that there would be two seeds. There would be the seeds of the devil, and there would be seeds of the Messiah. Cain turned out to be a wicked one, just like his father. But when we look at Cain, and Cain is here for our teaching, we look at Cain, who is of the wicked one, we find a religious man. He's a man who came to God. He came with an offering to God. He was a religious man. He approached God. And so, certainly, the seed of the evil one, you will find them in church approaching God. He was conscious of his duty towards God. Now, God has placed that in each and every single human being. Every single human being is given this feeling, this desire to meet and to do his duty towards his Creator. But they have a tendency of suppressing that truth. I love that in Romans chapter 1, that these people know that there's a God. Everybody in this room knows that there is a God. But they have to suppress that truth because they don't want to have a God over them. So they suppress the truth. The truth never stops pushing at it. And they push harder against the truth. They hear a sermon, they push it aside. They hear another sermon, they push it aside. They hear a podcast, they push it aside. Cain knew that he had a duty to approach God and to worship the Creator. And so he's the first to bring his offering. And what is his offering? I hope your Bibles are open. You might want to turn to Genesis chapter 4 because you might want to draw some lines or highlight something. But it says clearly in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, verses 2 and 3, and it says that Cain brought his offering, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. Now, I believe that everything that is written for a reason. God is a whole lot smarter and a whole lot wiser than all of us in this room. If we took all of our wisdom and all of our knowledge and put it in together, we still wouldn't know anything. But if we were to draw a line from verses 2 and 3 over to Genesis 3:17, we found that God cursed the ground. So Cain is taken out of a cursed ground and bringing the fruit of the cursed ground for his offering. He came as an act of worship. He doesn't come flippantly. He's bringing it to the Lord. He's bringing the work of his hard labor, working and toiling that ground that was being cursed. And as God said at the end of Genesis chapter 3, kicking Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, go out and you labor now and tilling the ground. What was Cain's sin? This is for our learning, so we want to pay attention. Cain's sin was just like the sin of his parents. And that was the sin of unbelief. Now, why do I say that? We'll get more into that in a moment. Cain approached God. Cain brought an offering in an act of worship. And God rejected the offering and he rejected Cain. He did not accept the person and the offering. But then we had Abel's offering. Now, this becomes important because we find that in Abel's offering was by faith. We know that, and that's an important fact, is that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it happened by faith, and that becomes important. What does that mean? What does it mean by faith? So what is faith? Well, faith comes first and foremost by hearing the Word of God. So Abel and Cain had to hear the Word of God. Now, there's nothing in the text that tells us that God appeared to Cain and Abel. So where did they hear the Word of God? And the only conclusion that we can come to is that they heard the Word of God from Adam and Eve, parents. By faith, Abel. In order to do it by faith, he had to hear the Word. And the only place to hear the Word was from their parents. But Abel, having real faith, heard the Word of God and he did the Word of God. And therefore, since he was doing what he heard, that was the right thing to do, he offered a more excellent offering unto the Lord than Cain did. So what did he do? He offered a firstling, a firstborn. Now the law has not yet been given, but when the law does come, we know that the firstborn belongs to God. And so Abel brings the firstborn to the Lord as an act of worship. He brings a gift to God that he received from God. There's no way that Abel is able to cause a lamb, a sheep, a goat to produce a lamb. Life is a gift. It's a miracle from God. God gives life. And so Abel took what God gave him and offers him that back. It's almost like a tithe, isn't it? God blesses you through the month. He gives you an income. He gives you a salary. And God says, give me the first part. Give me the first tithe unto the Lord, because it belongs to him. Abel put an innocent substitute on the altar to offer up to God. This little lamb has done nothing worthy of death, but it's God's way, as God demonstrated at the end of Genesis chapter 3, of killing a lamb or killing a young one in order to take the place and be the innocent substitute for Adam and Eve's sin. It was an offering of blood. That's the big difference between Cain's offering And Abel's offering is blood. There was no blood in Cain's offering, and there was blood in Abel's. And from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, going all the way to the book of Revelation, there is that stream of blood that God begins to teach us. The blood is important. And it will be the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that will be spilled in order that we might be saved. Jesus Christ would be the innocent substitute to take our place so that we might receive the remission of sins. Abel put blood between himself and God. Very much like that God will instruct the Israelites in Egypt on the day of Passover, put the blood on your doorposts and on your lintel. And when I see the blood, when the blood comes between me and you, I will pass over you. And so the blood becomes important. And because he offered up a offering more excellent than Cain's, God accepted Abel. And he accepted Abel. But we're warned in Jude verse number 2, we're warned about the way of Cain. So we want to focus on that specific thing because we're supposed to avoid it. We have two men with two offerings, and the difference, we've already said that the difference is between faith and unbelief. Unbelief in that the one, Cain, believed that he could bring his own works. He could work really hard, and then he could bring the fruit of his works and offer his works unto the Lord. But when it comes to Cain's or Abel's offering, Abel is a picture of one who is trusting not in his works, but he's trusting in the works of Christ, who would spill his blood for him and to save him from his sins. When we come to the way of Cain, we find that Cain substituted his opinion for the truth. For the truth. The truth is what God has revealed. That's truth. But when we exchange truth for opinions, or we exchange the truth for man's interpretation of the truth, or we exchange the truth for our traditions and exchange the truth for our own way. The truth is written down for us. It's written in the Word of God. God speaks. God wrote. God moved holy men to write down His words. And so Jesus Christ prays on the night before He goes to the cross, and He says, "Father, sanctify them by Your truth." Earlier on, when he was walking among the people of Jerusalem, he says, the truth will set you free. Not man's interpretation of the truth. Not your people's opinions of the truth. Not traditions that twist the truth. Truth, and only truth, will set you free. In Psalm 119, verse number 106, the entirety of your word is truth. It's been written down. And so if we're going to approach God, if we're going to grow as disciples, if we're going to be a church, then we have to do it God's way. Your opinion, your way of doing it, your way of ignoring the commandments and the laws of God, it's not truth. And in the courtroom of God, God uses truth. He will judge us according to truth. He will not judge you according to your testimony. He judges you according to His truth. The way of Cain is the way of all religions. All religions are God-made. Are man-made. It's all the imaginations of men of what, how to approach God. I don't care if you're a Baptist or you're a Presbyterian or you're a Catholic or you're a Muslim or you're a Seventh-day Adventist. It doesn't matter. It's all religion. God, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to start a new religion. He came. Listen to me carefully. You've heard me preach this. I've asked you to pray about this. Jesus Christ came into the world. Listen. Came into the world to bring us to God. To bring us into a relationship with God. And what man has done? Well, he's created this religion over here and this religion over there and this religion over here. The only reason Jesus Christ went to the cross is so that you might have a real, genuine, deep, moving relationship with the supreme being of the universe. And I fear that many, many in the churches of the 21st century have never experienced this. They've experienced religion. They've experienced going to church, but they haven't experienced walking with, talking with, living with the Almighty God. Every room that I walked into in this millionaire's house, and you wouldn't know that it was a millionaire's house because it looked just like the farmer's house down the street. Every room gave evidence that this person was in a relationship with God. What was the consequences of Cain's ways? What were the consequences of God's ways? Though Cain was sincere in bringing an offering to God, God rejected Cain, and he rejected Cain's offering. Just flat out rejected it. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 4. God came to Cain in his long suffering. He says, Cain, if you just do what I have revealed, if you approach me the way that I say, then all will be well with you. But Cain, like so many other religious people, refused to change their ways to get back to the revealed will of God, the written word of God, and approach God on his own terms. And the result was that God cursed Cain, as God will curse every single person who ignores his written word and does things their own way. What about Abel's way? Well, Abel's way, again, we point to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Abel's way was by faith. Faith always has to have a foundation. Now listen to me very carefully again. Your faith must be in the Word of God. Now notice I didn't say your faith must be in Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. It's in the Word of God that we learn about Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of God that God tells us why He sent His Son into the world. It is the Word of God that tells us that if we trust, if we obey, if we believe, if we submit, if we bow down, then Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not listening to the Word of God, then you don't know what the revealed will of God is. And for God to give us His Word and to be able to... Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That presupposes that there has been a divine revelation from God. Now, if you're a religious person, that doesn't bother you. The Bible is the Word of God. I believe to be the Word of God. I don't live by the Word of God. I don't live on every word of the God. I live my own way. But a person who is in a relationship with God, when they hear God speak, they say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I'll do it your way, Lord." There's two kinds of hearing. There is the outward hearing where just simply facts are informed. That's what people do when they come to church. They listen to a sermon. A bunch of facts are before them. They receive them as facts. They believe. They heard a gospel presentation that if you only believe that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners, and if you believe that you are a sinner, then Jesus Christ died for you and was crucified so that your sins be forgiven. And He died and He was buried for 3 days and He rose again. If you believe those facts, you shall be saved. Then why are the demons not saved? Why is the devil not saved? Because the devil and the demons believe those facts. So there's a different kind of hearing. There's an inward hearing that transforms you. You hear the Word of God and it begins to work in you and it begins to change you. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, that the gospel is the power of God that changes us. The gospel can be heard and nothing happen. Or the gospel can be heard and a miracle happen in your life. There's two kinds of faith. There is the acceptance of mere faith, mere facts, and Satan has loved this. This is Satan has used this to produce a counterfeit gospel, and as many people have put their faith in with a shallow, empty, believing mere facts gospel. There is a gift of faith that comes from God. And that gift has power. And that faith that God gives works and it obeys God. People will turn and say, "But Bob, what about Acts chapter 16, verse number 31? And many times my first response is, "Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. What about the other 31,172 other verses in the Bible?" But let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. Now, this is a passage you need to know the background. I don't have time. I'm not preaching on Acts chapter 16. But Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Look what it says. First and foremost, believe. It doesn't say believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It doesn't say believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow down and submit to Him as Lord. If you don't bow down and submit to Him as Lord, then you don't believe that He's Lord. He's Jesus, and Jesus came to save His people from their sins. In other words, to turn them away from being disobedient children to being obedient children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that God sent into the world, the only hope for a sinner, the only anointed one from God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is a superficial faith, and we've already said it's just believing mere facts. And I've already said that the demons and the devil believe the same facts that I listed earlier, and they're not saved. This is a faith, this is a believing that doesn't change the mind, doesn't change the heart, and therefore doesn't change the will. There is real faith, and this real faith, you'll hear me say it over and over again, this is a faith that works. This is a faith that obeys. And every time I talk about works, I have to explain, what is the works? It's not going on a mission trip. It's not going on outreach. It's not coming to Bible study. It's not coming to prayer meetings. What is works? Tomorrow morning you will go to work. And your boss will say, "This is what you need to do. This is your work for today." and therefore you do what the boss says for you to do. Works is doing the will of God, the boss, the Lord. Jesus Christ warns us that many sincere believers will be in hell. True biblical faith, and when I was making this slide, I realized that that's not right at all. So I cross out the word true. See, if it's biblical faith, it is true. If it's true faith, it's biblical. And this faith that God gives us causes us to say no to ungodliness. It causes us to say no to all ungodliness. When you go into the workplace tomorrow, you will be exposed to ungodliness. This faith causes you to say no to all that ungodliness. This is a faith that causes one to repent, not just to confess. Confessing of sin is not enough. We are to confess and to repent of our sins. Jesus Christ commanded the church in Luke chapter 24, go out and preach the gospel. Preach repentance and the remission of sins. You and I grew up in a culture where we heard the gospel presentation that God forgives sins, and we didn't hear a whole lot about repenting, continual repenting. This biblical faith that is given to us works. Did I say that already? It works. It obeys. James tells us that in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. This is a faith that justifies us in the courtroom of God. It's a superficial faith. Then you are found guilty in the courtroom of God. This is a faith that purifies the heart. Purifies the whole person. It works in us. It works by love. I do what God says to do. I obey His statutes, His precepts, His commandments. I obey His revealed will because He loved me so much that He would sacrifice His Son for me. And so whatever He says, out of love, I say, yes, Lord. This is a faith that overcomes the world. It overcomes the lies of the world, the deceptions of the world, the temptations of the world. This is something that is strong. This is a faith that is a gift of grace from God. And if God gives somebody this faith, listen to me carefully, if God gives you this faith, then that faith will motivate you to live your life according to the ways of God, according to the revealed will of God. Let's learn from Abel. Two things really quick. First of all, from this Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, we learn two things. Number one, God has revealed His will. Abel, by faith, obeyed God. Therefore, Abel had to have the word or the will of God revealed to him. So God has revealed His will. And for you and us in the 21st century, listen, this is the revealed will of God. From Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21, not a verse here, not a verse there, it is the will of God. And that's why your pastor says Bible study is important. Church, being in church, being part of a church, working in a church, growing together in a church is all important. Abel acted on that will, and God accepted him. Jesus Christ told us that only those who do the will of God, what God has revealed in His Word, only those who do the will of God will enter into heaven. A faith that does not work, A faith that ignores the will of God, the faith that ignores the Word of God, the faith that does its own thing the way that it wants to do it, is a faith that will not save. You can be sincere in your personal testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you will join many in hell with the same testimony that you have. It was by faith. God assured. He assured Abel. He assured Abel by giving witness of what Abel did. God saw what Abel did. He saw Abel's obedience. He saw Abel's faith. And he gave testimony in the Word of God that he gave a more excellent offering than Cain. God testified in the courtroom that Abel was now righteous in his sight. It's called justification. God honored Abel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God honors those who honor Him. Those who take God seriously, take His Word seriously, honors God. And when one honors God, God honors them. God promises that there is a great reward. That's the words that He uses. A great reward for those who will obey His commandments. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of those who pray to Him, open our eyes that we might see the wondrous things of Your law. Fill us with awe. Give us a godly fear to turn away from all evil. Reveal Yourself more and more to us so that we can give You the honor and praise. God is one who rewards those who diligently seek Him. So what must we do? Well, first and foremost, we must avoid Cain's way. That's what Jude is telling us in Jude number 11. What is Cain's way? Well, Cain's way is the way without the cross, with no blood. It's coming to God and approaching God and thinking that we can please God with our works. It is to come to God in a sincere way, but a wrong way. Your ways can be absolutely sincere because of the way that you were taught, what you heard, what you learned, and you can come to God the way that some man told you to come to God. You can be very, very sincere, but it can still be wrong. And God won't accept that worship. It's approaching God my way and not His way. Doing church my way and not God's way. Being self-willed. I know that I'm a good person. I know that I know the truth. I don't need to listen to the truth. I don't need to study the Word of God. I don't need to pray with other people. I will do it my way. Exactly the way that Cain was. And that way leads to envy. It leads to hatred. It leads to murder. It leads to all kinds of wickedness. It is the way of unbelief in the written Word of God. It's unbelief in the written Word of God. Disobedience to God's written Word is unbelief that God is God. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to study the Word of God. I don't need to meditate on the Word of God. Then you don't believe the written Word of God. And you don't believe that God is God. That's the trumpet call. This is a serious letter that we need to repent of our sins. And then God is ready. God is right there for us. God is saying, you repent. You do the things the right way, and all will be well with you. Seek the old ways, where the good way is, where you will find rest for your soul. Do it the old way instead of the new way. And what will you say? Will you say, no, I'm not going to do it the old way. I like the way that I'm doing church right now. And I believe that it to be right. Well, what must we do? Well, we must follow Abel's way. And what is Abel's way? Well, Abel's way is to hear and to do the written word of God. Not just to hear it, but also to do it. It's a way of faith. With a faith that always works and always obeys. It is a faith that submits to the will of God, not to the commentaries that I read, not to the old theologians that I read, but it's to submit to God Himself as He has revealed Himself in the Word of God. It is to approach God His way in spirit and truth, and truth is only found in the written Word of God. It is to say, along with Jesus Christ, not my will, not my way, but yours, yours be done. Abel's way is to have an intimate relationship with God and not mere religion. That's what I want for everybody in the church. I want you to sincerely, to experience a real relationship with God. There's power in that. What must we do? Well, certainly we must follow Christ. We must follow Christ's example. He came not to do His will, but He came to do the Father's will, no matter what that will was. Even if it was to be spit upon, that I'll talk about just in a couple of seconds. To be crucified on the cross, to come as a bondservant to a bunch of sinners, to His Father's enemies, and die for them. He came not to do His will, but to do the Father's will. He came to do whatever He did in order to please God. Every single day He woke up. It was His food to do the will of God, not His own will. It was, Christ's example was an example of belief. His faith in God. Now this is a long passage, so I put it on the back of your sermon notes. And so if you just take a look at there. This is a passage that we don't hear very much about. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who it was. And it demonstrates His faith, His belief, His trusting in God. Jesus Christ was a man just like you and I. He was faced with temptations. He was faced with choices every single day. Just like you and I have to face temptations and choices on a given day. But we are to follow Christ's example. It says here in Isaiah, it says, The Lord God, look at how it's spelt. The sovereign God has given me a tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word. He didn't speak His own words. He spoke the Word of God. Whatever He said would become off of His tongue from God Himself. He says, I gave my ear to hear as to learn. The Lord God opened my ear. I was not rebellious when the Word of God, when God spoke to me, I was not rebellious to what God said. I did not turn away. Look what it says next. Look. I gave my back to be whipped. I didn't turn away my face from being spit upon. I didn't pull away when they reached to tear my beard away because it was the will of God. Look what He says in the bold print. For the Lord God will help me whatever I go through. That's faith in God. It wasn't faith in His own being. It was not faith in His own faith. It was faith in God. He is near. He is near me who justifies me. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what man says about me. It's what matters that God says. And God declares me righteous. Surely the Lord God will help me. That's faith. That's the living faith that will obey the will of God, doing the revealed will of God. Jesus Christ taught us that we are to walk in the ways of God. God requires every single human being to walk in His ways, to love Him with all of their hearts, to obey and to keep His commandments. And so we end. Those who believe obey the revealed will of God. They obey the revealed word of God. Not what the pastor says. Not what they find in commentaries. They believe, and therefore they obey. Those who obey the revealed will of God, they believe. Those who do not obey, do not believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Father God, we come now to the end. And Father, my words have no power, none at all. And so I look to You, Lord. Father, first start with the pastor. Convict the pastor of his sins. Convict the pastor of his hypocrisy. Convict the pastor of his laziness. Convict the pastor of preaching and not doing what he preaches. Bring conviction upon me, Lord. Give me the gift of repentance. And then, Father, for all of us who heard Your word, Father, bring conviction of our sins. Not the sins of our brothers and sisters in the room, not the sins of those who we work with, but convict us of our sins. And then give us the repentance to turn away from what we have heard, what we have learned, and turn to the revealed will of God and do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're going to end with the song, Cry of My Heart. Again, this is one song that you dare not sing unless you mean it. So let's mean it as we stand and sing.